We are continuing in our summer and into the fall series, a continuation of the story, the epistles, living the story. And so we're looking at various letters in the New Testament, just a number of them from now until probably about, I know right now we're scheduled to November. I think we might be putting another letter in there as things are going. So I've got a few that it's tough to choose. They're all so good, and so we've been very strategic at the ones that we chose to try and represent different groups of letters, but we've kind of got those done, so it's kind of which one can we fit in the last few weeks there before we hit our Christmas series. So we are in Romans as we started into this series, and we're just going to be covering the first 8 chapters of Romans through May and June, and then in July we'll be kicking into a different letter, a different epistle. And so in Romans, the opening dialogue of this letter, Paul shares very explicitly, very clearly, just going through very much a detailed format in these first few chapters in the opening of his letter, that we are all sinners, that there's no different groups of people, and we often like to do that. We like to categorize ourselves in different groups, but Paul wants to make it very clear, we are all in one group. We are all sinners. We have all fallen, and we all continually fall ourselves short. If you remember, so we broke down that Greek word last week. We all continually fall ourselves short of God's glory. And for them in their time, and that when Paul was writing this letter, he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Even in today, when we talk about Christians or atheists, it doesn't matter. We're all in one group when you look at it this way. We are all sinners. We have all failed at living up to God's righteous decrees, God's righteous commands. These acts of disobedience that all of us take part in, there are an act of rebellion against God's commands, against his law, against his wishes, his desires. And we, along with any other group that you want to associate and put into groups, you can look across all of those groups, and all of us have this in common. At one point or another, through our decisions of disobedience, our decisions of rebellion against God's laws, we have exchanged the immortal God for things of this earth. Whether it's an addiction to heroin, or if it's simply coveting your neighbor's car. If it's something that's church gossip, or what we would consider something as big as murder. It's all rebellion. It's all going against God's wishes, God's desire for mankind. We've talked a few different times, just the example of, we use that other group, you know, homosexuality versus the love of money. It's still rebellion. It's still against what God wants. So when we view ourselves this way, through this perspective, then we're all on an equal playing field. We've all let God down. We've all failed at earning our righteousness. But the good news is that God offers a righteousness that we don't have to earn. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. It's none of us can earn this, and that's great because he's given it in a way that we don't have to earn it. God offers this righteousness, this justification, we're told in 3:24, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So in reflection of all this, we've got God's law, God's commandments, his wishes, his desires. And we have a very clear, and Paul kind of builds both of these sides very well in the beginning of the letter. We have a very clear understanding that God's law, his commandments, it is indeed holy. And even though we will fail, we still need to make every effort we can to live according to them. I will fail, you will fail, we will all fail. But we still need to regard God's law as something that is holy. God's commandments as something that is a good thing to shoot for and go for it. But realize in the process, we're all going to fall short. And that puts us on the same playing field. So we cannot look differently. We cannot look down on people who sin differently than we do. We put these guys in this other group, that other guy over there. Just because his sin is different than the sin you are involved in, it's still sin. And we can't look down on people like that. So since righteousness or justification is not obtainable through works, but rather it is obtainable through faith in God's grace, we talked last week about how we would do well to focus our time, that we would do well to focus our efforts, our energy, our emotion, our attention towards sharing God's grace rather than sharing God's salvation by works. We do that by the way we view ourselves, the way we act ourselves, the way we respond to God's grace. We do it about how we view others, how we treat others, how we speak to others, how we speak about others. Because you never know who you're talking to, who's in your group, but if you're talking about that other guy in this other group, well, you might have someone right there in front of you that actually is part of that other group. And as soon as you start putting those divider walls in there, then they're going to say, oh, well, this person's not going to want to get to know me any better. They're not going to, because once they learn that I'm actually part of that group, they won't want to have anything to do with me. So we have to be careful how we speak, not only to someone in our face, but how we speak about other people and understand that it's all about grace. It's all about grace. Now, I've been so very encouraged already this morning. This morning I got stopped by two different people, and I'll let them reveal themselves if they want, because I didn't ask permission before I shared this. But I had two different people. One person shared with me that they're in the midst of sharing Christ with someone, and they are in the older generation. I'll say it that way. And they said, "You know what? I get it. I get you've been saying this to us since you've been here for 10 years, and I get it. It's about sharing Jesus. It's not about the music. It's not about the clothes." It's about sharing Jesus, and I get it. And they said a light bulb came on, and I was so encouraging. And that was first thing this morning that I was approached by that. And then just a few minutes ago, I was approached by someone else, and they said, "Thank you so much for last week's message. I didn't realize how much I've been putting into an effort of earning my salvation. Even though I say I'm saved by grace, I realized last week I'm putting a lot of effort, a lot of work into this works-based mentality. And thank you. I needed that." And that's just two. But oftentimes, two that have spoken out represent many others that haven't. And so that's very encouraging to me, and I want you to be encouraged as well. So we spend a lot of time, and we have spent a lot of time, on works-based things. That's a faulty system. It's a system that fails. And every one of us knows it's a system that fails. But grace works 100% of the time. You talk about stats. Those are good stats. Grace works 100% of the time on 100% of the people that accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those are odds I'm willing to play. Those are good odds. I think we have an epidemic in the church at large, God's church of today. And it continues on this same subject because Paul continues on the same subject into chapter 4 of Romans. So this week is kind of a little bit of a continuation from last week. The subjects are not tremendously different. We say that we believe it's all about grace. Then oftentimes our lifestyle and the way that we live communicates that it's all about work. In chapter 1, we read, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by what? By faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." If you remember in the very first Sunday of this series, I mentioned that, we talk about faith, hope, and love. And love, of course, in Corinthians, Paul says, of the three of these, the greatest is love. But in Romans, we see more from which of those three? Faith. Because he's talking to a church that he's never been to. He's wanting them to, that's the first step, is to build your faith and to work on that. And so he speaks a lot about this idea of faith and that we have a righteousness that is by faith and the righteous will live by faith. And that's the only way. And as I've kind of been shared with today and also just in the midst of spending more time in Romans and reading through, it is something that every one of us we find ourselves fall into that pattern from time to time, that we're trying to live by works instead of living by grace, instead of living by faith. And it reveals a lot about our relationship with God. At the end of chapter 3, where we left off last week, Paul had asked, where then is boasting? If we're saved by faith and not by works, then that takes away the scorecard. That takes away the scoreboard. The only thing that the scorecard reads is Jesus Christ. The only thing that's on the scoreboard is not who's winning, who's losing. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Living by faith removes the scorecard. It removes this ability to compare ourselves to others. In chapter 4, as we go into today's subject, or, well, continuation of last week's subject, but today's angle on that subject, Paul goes into chapter 4 of Romans, and he starts talking about an example of Abraham, the father of the Jews. And so he talks about Abraham's faith, and that Abraham's faith in God was credited to him as righteousness. And he says that this happened before the covenant had been made that started the Jewish faith, before the covenant of circumcision. So Paul is arguing that before the father of the Jews was a Jew himself, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't because he was a Jew, because he wasn't even a Jew yet. It was before the Jewish nation even existed, and Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't given to him because he was obeying God's law. Which came first, Abraham or Moses? Okay, Abraham, yes. Abraham's in Genesis, Moses is in Exodus. It wasn't because Abraham was fulfilling the law, because the law had not been written down yet for the Jews to have. There was no checklist to go by. So it wasn't because he was fulfilling the law that he was credited as righteous. The law wasn't going to come until hundreds of years later. No, Abraham was credited as righteous because of his faith. So let's talk about faith and works again today. And so just a little bit of a different angle, because we're in chapter 4 now. Let's look at a few things that our faith or our works mentality reveals about our relationship with God. Very, very simple today, but very personal. And after some of the reflections from last week, looking into this week, this is a little bit of a litmus test for us and ourselves to be able to look in the mirror and say, okay, where am I at? Where do I stand here in my relationship with God, and how's this working out? He starts off in the very beginning of chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. So if Abraham had earned his righteousness through works or through acts, then he would have had something to boast about, wouldn't he? Any of us would. If we'd earned it through that, he would have had a scorecard that he could flaunt around, but that wasn't the case. It was through faith, not through works. So Abraham had nothing to brag about. Instead, we read down in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave what? And gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham didn't boast on his own accomplishments, but rather he gave glory to God. See, our faith or our works reveal whose glory I am living for. See, if you're living by works and everything is earned or everything is deserved, and if any of us are still operating on a scorecard mentality, then works equals I live to glorify myself. Living by works fills a desire to be on the scorecard yourself. I did this. Look at what I did. Look at what the score is. I did this. I did that. And in this, whether we realize it or not, we are glorifying the I. Paul says that if Abraham was justified by works, then he would definitely have something to brag about. But that wasn't the case. Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by what? Faith. It was through faith that he received righteousness. If we live by faith, the scorecard is removed. It's not about bringing glory to yourself, then. It's about bringing glory to to God. So by faith, faith equals I live to glorify God. So there's no scorecard. Righteousness that comes by faith is open to everyone. It's not based on social standing. It's not based on moral merit. It's not based on our IQ. Thank God. It's not based on your financial net worth. It's not based on the gifts or the skill set that you bring to the table. If it were, then we would have something to brag about. Then we would be glorifying ourselves. And if any of us are living by a works-based mentality, you'll see this, and it helps us to see where we are in our relationship with God. If we're trying to earn a place or earn a spot or shine this way for our own glory, then it starts to reveal itself through this works-based mentality. But if we understand and we really, at the core of who we are, understand it is just, it's by faith. It's nothing I've done. It's all about God. Boy, that changes so much about how we live, how we interact with other people. See, then we're not living for bragging rights. In a works-based mentality, that's, you've got bragging rights. I did this. I'm on the scorecard. In a works-based mentality, it's easy to compare ourselves to others. In fact, that's something you'll find yourself doing. I'm better than that guy over there. How do you know? Because you got a scorecard. Or, I'm not as good as that guy over there. It's a scorecard. If it's by faith, it's not bragging rights. It's not comparing yourself to other people. It's just glory to God. God's the one that's given me righteousness. God's the one that's justified me freely by grace. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about what he's done for me. See, Abraham trusted God. And so God was given the glory. And so trust is another thing that our faith or our works lifestyle reveals. Reveals who I trust. Works equals I don't trust God to guarantee the promise. I'll give you a warning today. I told you it's going to be pretty simple. But I think there's a lot of meat here for us to reflect on our own life with. Because when we live by works, that's really what we're saying is I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you to guarantee your promise because I have to earn it. I have to deserve it. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do what I feel is going to earn me merit or a place where I need to be, a spot. I'm going to provide my own security. But when we live by faith, it communicates that I trust God to guarantee the promise. I trust God. And there's a reality there to it. And once again, this is simple, but it can be as profound as you want to take it because there's a lot of depth to this. When we live by a works-based mentality, it reveals this about our relationship with God. A lot of us, I believe every one of us in this room, if we asked, do you trust God? Everyone would say, absolutely. But what does your lifestyle show? So if you just let go of the works, and it's just faith, and it's just about placing your faith in God, then he's the one you're trusting. Read a couple passages here from Romans. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Paul continuing to remove these boundaries of people groups. That Abraham's not just the father of the Jews, he's the father of everyone who lives by faith. That's all of us. He's the example, one of the examples, one of the first examples of what that looked like. Back up a few verses earlier in chapter 4, it says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So when you work, you earn something. You earn a wage. It's not a gift. You don't get that as a gift. It's an obligation. You've entered into a contract with someone. I will do this for this much money. And you do that and you get the money. That's not a gift. You've earned it. However, the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. See, only God can guarantee this promise. This promise of justification, this promise of righteousness, this promise of salvation and eternal life. We cannot guarantee this for ourselves. So why do we even try? Faith is by far the superior way to live. Our faith, or our work style mentality, or our lifestyle, it reveals the value I place on the promise. It reveals the value I place on the promise. Verse 13 says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be their heir, that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So it's not through deeds, it wasn't through the law, it was through faith that Abraham was granted this, that he received the promise that God gave him. It wasn't because he earned it, it was because he had faith in God that he received the promise. For those who depend on the law, which is works-based mentality, are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. So if we're living by works, then I render the promise worthless. Because then it's more of an obligation. Does this make sense? It's not a promise then. It's not a gift. It's an obligation. You say do this, I do it. You say you'll pay me this, you pay me this. Then there's no promise there. There's no, it's an agreement. It's a contract. But it's not a promise of a gift. And God's gift, this promise that he's talking about, it's not something that can be earned. The promise only comes through faith. If we try to earn it, then we render the promise worthless. The only way to receive the promise is through faith. We're told Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Just like what Chris was talking about for our communion meditation. This is it. This is the cross. This is the gospel message. And faith says, I understand that the promise is priceless. When we live by works, we render the promise worthless. When we live by faith, we acknowledge that it is priceless. Our promise is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. His death paid for our sins. His resurrection from the dead. And that's a big deal. That's not something we can earn for ourselves. That's not something we can guarantee ourselves. That's priceless. As far as we're concerned, it's priceless because we can't foot the bill. We can't pay that. But we do know the price, and the price was Jesus Christ. So connected to our faith and works, living here, revealing these things about ourselves, is that my understanding, it reveals my understanding of how enormous the promise really is. So when we live by works, we're actually revealing that we don't think it's very enormous. We don't think it's very massive. We actually think it's small because it's small enough that I can earn it, this promise. It's small enough that I think I can earn it myself. When we live by faith, it recognizes that we understand how, it's so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. It's way bigger than I could ever dream. None of us, and presented this way, none of us would say, I want to live my life in such a way that makes God's promise look itty bitty. None of us would say that. But if we're trying to earn it and we're living a life that way and trying to hold ourselves to rules and regulations and others to rules and regulations, then what we're communicating is God's promise is small enough that we can earn it. That's not the case. So if we don't believe that in our head, if we don't believe that in our heart, then let's not believe it with our lifestyle either. Because in faith, That's the only way that we communicate that this is something bigger than we could ever dream about. That I'm living by faith, accepting God's grace, accepting God's love, accepting God's promise, accepting God's righteousness, his justification, simply by faith. And that communicates that I understand how enormous the promise really is. So turn the page into chapter 5, and we're just going to dabble a little bit in chapter 5 today. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So our faith or our works reveals why I do or do not have peace. See, a works-based mentality, it's a very anxious mentality. It involves a lot of anxiety. Works equals anxiety. You're always trying to earn righteousness, always trying to earn justification. And if that's our mentality, then we're going to be stressed out all the time. It's a huge burden. It's a lifestyle of anxiety. It's not peace. Not when we're going down a works-based. Wasn't it Jesus who said, my yoke is easy, my yoke is light, my burden is easy, my burden is light? Jesus said that, right? Yeah? Okay, I know he said that. Yeah. All right. I'm hoping to draw that out of you. It's a little bit of a rhetorical. You went too far rhetorical. We hear that, we read that, and I think for a lot of us living in this epidemic that we live in, we don't get it. We say, no, it's not easy. No, it's not light. And I think it's because a lot of us are doing it wrong. That's why it's not easy. That's why it's not light. Jesus was a man of his word. If he said this is what it's supposed to be, that's what it's supposed to be. If it's not that way, it's not his fault. It must be something, it must fall back on me. And when Paul is revealing these things through Romans 3, 4, 5, it starts to give us some opportunity to reflect on this and say, you know what, maybe I'm not doing it right because my faith is, or what I call my faith, my religion is very stressful. It's filled with anxiety. If that's the case, then there's a pretty good chance you're probably living by rules and regulations. You're probably living by a works-based mentality. Because if you're living by faith, faith equals peace. And I shared this last week, and I get a chance to expound on it just a little bit this week. Last week, I mentioned that we need to just be able to relax into God's grace. To relax into his righteousness and justification that's given freely. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we become a group full of lazy Christians. But what I am saying is that we need to be able to relax into God's grace with our soul, with our heart, with our spirit, and trust. See, in the name of avoiding laziness, in the name of not to appear as lazy Christians, I believe we've put on this works-based religion of rules and rituals and regulations because we don't want people to think we're lazy. I think we've gotten the cart before the horse in that situation. We need to be able to relax into God's peace, relax into God's grace. And then the response from that is action. The response from that is service. The response from that is working, doing good works. But it's not doing good works to deserve something that we've already gotten. It's the reflection of being able to relax into that and accept the peace that comes with that and say, okay, I love what God's given me. Now I want to do something about sharing that with others. I want to take this grace that God's given me and I want to share it with others. I want to take this mercy. I want to take this peace and I want to share it with others. That's where the work comes in. That's when the action comes in. But But instead, I think we kind of get that backwards. We have this do this, don't do this, do this that way, don't do it this way mentality. And that's not promoting the peace of God. That's promoting anxiety. And that's counter to what Jesus said his gospel was supposed to bring. You know, I've been told, and I'm sure many of you have been told many times in your life, that you don't measure up. You know, you're not good enough for this, or you're not experienced enough for that, or you don't meet the criteria for this particular standard. And I don't know about you, but when I listen to those type of people in my life, I get stressed. I'm filled with anxiety. Is that the same for you? Yes. We need to be able to relax into God's grace and relax into his peace. And no matter what people are saying around us, to be able to say, you know what? God accepts me. God loves me. God's given me his righteousness. God's given me his justification. Not based on who I am. You know what? You're right. I don't measure up. None of us do. Thank God that it's not about measuring up. It's not about a scorecard. It's about faith and grace. And that's not as easy as it sounds. It sounds awful easy, but it's a bit more complicated than that. Having faith that God loves you, it's not as easy as it sounds. It's a simple concept, but it actually takes a lot of faith to believe God when he says that he loves you. Because underneath all the pride, under the false arrogance, the contrived confidence, we all know deep down that there are things that each of us do that do not make us the easiest person to love. In fact, I believe that many of us here feel that we are unlovable underneath it all. Especially when we're looking at God, the creator of the universe, the creator of everything that we see. God who sees everything we do, who knows our thoughts and our intentions. And the same God is 100% pure, 100% holy. How could he love me? That takes a lot of faith to believe that he accepts you. That he loves you, that he wants to spend time with you, that he actually cares about you. I think sometimes we underestimate the amount of faith it takes to really believe that. There's hope to be found in that belief, in that understanding, by accepting by faith that God loves you. And this is another thing that faith and works reveals in our lives, how much I trust God's love for me. This isn't just trusting God or not trusting God. This is trusting him about something very specific. See, in this, when we go down the works road, works will result in feelings of despair even when things are at their best. Things can be great, and we're still without hope. We're still in despair. Why? Because you're still trying to earn things, and you're always going to fall short. No matter how great you're living, if it's the best day of the entire span of your life, and it's the best 5 minutes that you're ever going to live, ever have lived, and it is the peak, and you might not know it's your peak, but even in that moment, you're still falling short. You're still falling yourself short. It's something, even without the Greek understanding of Romans 3:23, all of us recognize, all of us understand, I do this to myself. I fall myself short, even on our best day. And that's why, if we're going down a works-based mentality, you can find yourself without hope, in despair, even on the best day. Romans 5:3 says, not only so, but we also glorify in our suffering. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, faith is just the opposite. Faith gives assurance and hope even when things are at their worst. Even when things are at their worst, suffering. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character brings hope. And this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Close up by reading a passage here, the final piece of our passage from Romans 5 today. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And then we will be leading straight from that into next week's subject as we continue.